We're kicking off in the series on guidance for the next 4 weeks, and then we're into 2 Peter. It's going to be a good time. It's going to be a good time. Thinking about what Dave and Celine just said too. Celine? I can call you Celine, can't I? It's going to be one of those nights, isn't it? It's casual. We swap names. It's all right. Dave mentioned the blokes are not as good at welcoming new people. That's probably about right, I reckon. So, blokes, step up a bit, eh? It's hard, I know, it's heaps hard. But hopefully you just had a chance there to turn around and have a chat to someone nearby. But let's, come on, step up. Let's chat to new people. It's hard to be new. It's hard to be new. Guidance, we're kicking off in tonight. Decisions, decisions, decisions. We're always making them. Every day we make decisions. Yeah? Every day you make small decisions from the moment you wake up, and a lot of those small decisions are pretty insignificant. You know, what kind of socks should I put on, or should I just not wear shoes at all today? You know, what am I going to have for breakfast? Will it be Weet-Bix or coffee and donuts again? Yeah, how good are coffee and donuts? You make decisions right throughout the day, and some of the decisions we kind of put into the category of relatively insignificant, so we just go about making them. But then there's these other decisions that we find ourselves having to make from time to time, which we would consider be a bit more significant, the kind of bigger ones. Should I marry that person or this one? didn't you have a choice? Come on. do I go down that career path? Should we buy that house? Should we try and start having kids? Should we go for another kid, or is 7 enough? Do I go to this church or the other one? So sometimes we come across decisions or other ones that are even more significant than that. And it's usually when we're making those kind of decisions that we find ourselves asking the question or considering, is God any help? Will God guide me when I'm trying to make those big decisions? You know, you open up the Bible and you hear that in the past, God guided his people in some pretty obvious kind of ways. You know, he spoke audibly in numbers of times through history. He spoke out of a burning bush to Moses to tell him what to do. He actually guided God's people, the Israelites, out of Egypt visibly with this pillar of like cloud during the day and a pillar of fire at night. I mean, that's pretty serious kind of tangible guidance. And that's just scraping the surface. There's multiple times God has guided his people throughout history. But is he still speaking and guiding today? Yes. Yes, God is still speaking. Yes, God is still leading. Yes, God is still guiding. Actually, he promises us that he will guide us. It's actually caught up in who he is. God has a plan and a purpose for us, and he's got a very clear role for you to play in that. The only question is, are we listening to him and following him as he guides us? Over the next kind of 4 weeks, we're going to be stepping through a bunch of different things in regards to guidance. How does God guide? How do we listen? Where is he guiding us? We're going to dig into a whole bunch of those things. But the first step we need to do is kind of lay a bit of a foundation, which is what we're going to do tonight. And as we kind of consider guidance and how to receive guidance from God, the first thing we need to look at is attempt to understand the God of guidance, the God who is guiding us, and ask the question, what kind of a God is he? Press into his nature and his character, and from there, after looking at that foundation, we will then press on into how to be guided by him. These are really important things we need to do. And so what I want to put to you tonight from the scriptures is that our God is the sovereign shepherd. That's who he is. He's the sovereign shepherd. And as we press into the character of our God, we want to then reflect on what that means insofar as guidance goes, okay? He's the sovereign shepherd. Let's look at sovereignty. Come with me to Psalm 104. And I know some of you would have been reflecting on that this week if you've been in the daily reading notes or you've been at Growth Group. Psalm 104. Psalms are usually right in the middle of your Bible. So you crack your Bible in half and you'll find the book of the Psalms. Psalm 104. is just one of the many places you can go to kind of have a little glimpse at how God is sovereign. And when we say God is sovereign, what we mean is this, that he is the all-powerful ruler of all things. That's what it means to be sovereign. You rule, you control. So to say God is sovereign is to say exactly that. He is the one who not only makes creation, but then stays intimately involved in creation, guiding creation, controlling creation. Let's have a look at it. Psalm 104. The psalmist here is so excited about like God's sovereignty and his power that he kind of bursts out into a bit of a praise to start with. Praise the Lord, O my soul. O Lord, my God, you are very great. You are clothed in splendor and majesty. He wraps himself in light as with a garment. He's awesome. He's huge. He's all-powerful. He's majestic. That's who he is. And then look what it says. He stretches out the heavens like a tent, and he lays the beams of his upper chambers in their waters. Now, that's kind of really creative, poetic imagery about God creating the world, making things. But he doesn't simply make things and then step back. Look what he does. He makes the clouds his chariot, and he rides on the wings of the wind. He makes the winds his messengers, flames of fire his servants. So can you see what God does? He is the sovereign maker of all things, and then he doesn't just step back from what he makes, he jumps into what he makes, and in a sense, here we see him riding on the clouds. It's hilarious. Like it's like the clouds are his chariot. He makes the clouds, and then he rides on them. I mean, it's metaphorical imagery, but the concept is God is involved in his creation, participating in his creation, guiding his creation, controlling his creation, and it moves on, it keeps going. Look at what he does with the land and the water. Verse 5, he set the earth on its foundations, it can never be moved. You covered it with the deep as with a garment, the waters stood above the mountains, but at your rebuke the waters fled, at the sound of your thunder they took flight, they flowed over the mountains. They went down into the valleys to the place you assigned for them. You set a boundary they cannot cross. Never again will they cover the earth. So that's, you know, describing how God went about creating the actual earth with land and sea and boundaries between them. But again, he doesn't just make land and sea and then step back. He actually involved in moving the waters so that it would feed the animals. Look what it goes on to say. Verse 10, he makes the springs pour water into the ravines and it flows into the mountains. They give water to all the beasts of the fields. The wild donkeys quench their thirsts. The birds of the air nest by the waters. They sit among the branches. So the concept is this. God makes and then stays intimately involved, controlling creation, providing for all creation, food, water. Look at verse 14. He makes the grass grow for the cattle. He's like intimately feeding all of his creation. Look down at verse 21. The lions roar for their prey and they seek their food from God. It's as though nature and all of creation knows who their God is and they know where food comes from and they seek it from their Lord. Our God creates and then sustains, stays involved, guiding and controlling. And because we are part of creation, though in a sense the human race are the pinnacle of creation, those made in God's image to rule over creation, we are included in this picture too. Look at the second half of verse 14. He makes plants for men to cultivate, bringing forth food from the earth, wine that gladdens the heart of men, amen, oil to make his face shine, and bread that sustains his heart. You know, God brings sustenance and food and provision for all of his creation, including you and me and anything that breathes. He sustains us. He gives us life and he takes away life as well. Have a look down there in verse 29. When you hide your face, they are terrified. When you take away their breath, they die and return to dust. This is our sovereign, all-powerful, controlling God, makes all of creation and is constantly involved in sustaining all of creation and guiding all of creation, giving it life, taking it away and controlling it all. That's what we mean when we say God is sovereign. All of life, including yours, is in the hands of God. Jesus would affirm this when he speaks in Matthew chapter 10 about how God is interested in all of creation and providing for all of creation. When he talks about the animals that are seen to be perhaps the most worthless of all the animals, or, you know, in the eyes of the world, little sparrows, tiny little birds. It says the God of creation knows when anything happens to even the tiniest little bird. And he says that so that we would reflect, knowing that in God's eyes there is something special about the human race made in his own image. If he cares that much and is that involved in even the life of a sparrow, he's involved in yours, sustaining you, guiding you, and here's the tricky bit, even controlling you. It says in Matthew chapter 10, Jesus actually says that God knows how many hairs you've got on your head. That's pretty intimate knowledge, isn't it? You don't know how many hairs you've got on your head. Well, does anyone know? I don't think so. Those of you who are balding men, and I see you out there. You know, God grieves with you as you lose every hair. He knows that hair. Like, he knows you that intimately. That's how involved our God is in our lives. And here's the bit that kind of gets a bit controversial. As with all of creation, God not only creates and sustains your life, but he actually controls your life as well. He is able to guide and control even your heart and your mind. This is where it gets tricky. God is sovereign over all things and controls everything, even your heart and your mind. We got a glimpse of this from, well, more than a glimpse, back in Isaiah. Remember when God actually uses the king of Assyria to do his work? God actually controls the decisions and the actions of the superpower at the time, the king of Assyria. And he brings the king of Assyria down to wipe out his own people. It's almost like the king of Assyria and all of his armies are a tool in God's hand because God is sovereign and in control and he can do that. We see this all the way through Scripture. God not just kind of feeding things and keeping things going, but actually controlling things. Kind of scary when you think about it. Controlling the hearts and the minds of men and women. Exodus, you see clearly God talking about how he hardens Pharaoh's heart. In the New Testament, Acts, I believe it's Acts 16, it says God opens Lydia's heart so she can hear the gospel. Hardens, opens, controls hearts, minds, because he's sovereign. He's powerfully able to rule over all things, including the hearts and minds of people. So here's the deal. In regards to guidance, not only is God able to guide you, and not only is he interested in guiding you, he is, here it is, he is already guiding you. Because he's already in control. He already rules over your life, even your heart and your mind, and what you do and say. And he rules over you according to his sovereign plan, his sovereign will. He already overrules everything in line with his sovereign decree. And here's where it gets controversial. We struggle understanding God's sovereignty, but the Bible continues, God continues to reveal to us that this is who he is. He's sovereign, and all things happen according to his sovereign will. Now, when we talk about will, it's worth explaining that God's will is spoken of in two very different ways in Scripture. God reveals to us, it's almost two parts to his will. You can talk about his sovereign will, and we can talk about his moral will. Let me try and tease these two apart. It's important to get this distinction. God's sovereign will is his will of decree. The things that he destines to be the case. God determines this will happen, and that is his sovereign will, and that will happen, and no one can get in the way of that. That's one way of talking about his will, his sovereign will. We also get God speaking to us about his, what we might call his moral will. That being his will of command, us understanding what his desires for us are, which tells you something immediately, doesn't it? That even though God is sovereign and in control of all things, that doesn't mean we are left without the ability to choose and a will of our own, where God says to us, I'll tell you what my desires for you are. I want you to live this way, and we can choose to do so or not. So here's the incredible complexity of God. He is completely sovereign and in control of all things, and he's able to be that in such a majestic way and leave our will intact so that we are genuinely responsible for the way we choose to live. Sovereign will, moral will. It's worth getting that distinction, because when the word will comes to us in Scripture, you've got to figure out which one are we talking about. The sovereign will, the moral will. In regards to God's sovereign will, it's impossible to step outside of that. You can't move outside of God's sovereign will for your life. His moral will, on the other hand, we often step outside of it. We often don't live according to his desires for us. Are you with me? I'll keep going. When we ask the question, how can I be guided by God? We must start by acknowledging this. He's already guiding you. He's already moving you and all things according to his sovereign will, his will of decree. Now, pause. What does that mean for us? If God is sovereign, let's reflect on that. What does that mean for us in regards to being guided by him? I've got two things for you. First of all, as we reflect on God being sovereign, it ought to overflow into our life and give incredible peace and comfort. Now, often, it's the opposite, isn't it? Often when people consider the sovereignty of God, it causes anxiety. But here's what ought to happen. It ought to cause incredible peace and comfort. And here's why. It's because God is in control. And he's good. And he knows what he's doing. Peace, comfort. Despite the fact that I fail miserably, despite the fact that you choose badly, despite the fact that most of the time we're just kind of unsure, it's an incredible comfort and peace to know that he is in control and that all of my life and all of your life is in his hands, because he's sovereign and he's good. And it's worth kind of mentioning on this one. Over the years, a number of times I've seen Christians paralyzed in fear and anxiety because there's a decision before them and they're not sure which way to go. And the reason why they're paralyzed is because they're working from the assumption that God has a plan, and it's just one great plan. And it involves all these kind of decisions throughout life. The perfect career, the perfect person, what they're going to do, where you're going to minister, all that kind of stuff. And it's almost like every decision you've got to make sure you get God's one. Otherwise, you might find yourself outside of God's plan. And people will say outside of God's blessing and end up settling for kind of some kind of second best, not the first thing that God had for you. And you will hear this teaching and you will see what it results in the Christian life. It results in fear and despair and a desperation going, what if I make the wrong call here? What if I make the wrong decision and I end up not in God's plan and I miss out on God's good thing? Guys, it's rubbish. It's rubbish because your life sits under God's sovereign plan. You cannot make decisions that are outside of his will of decree. God's sovereign will is inescapable. How's that going for you? It's important that we make good decisions. Absolutely. But I tell you what, God is sovereign over your decisions. So the place you find yourself right now, you don't have to sit here going, if only I'd made a different decision, then I would be in God's plan. No, no. You're in God's plan. Sovereignly, he's placed you here in the scenario that you're in. You have another decision before you. What do? Pray for wisdom. Just make a decision. Make it a good one. Pray for wisdom. Make a decision. And be comforted by the fact that he is sovereign and in control. You'll never find yourself outside of his sovereign plan for your life. Let that one simmer down for a little. The truth is, we actually choose badly and step outside of God's moral will thousands of times in our lifetime. But God can and does use even our poor choices and the poor choices of people around us to achieve his plans. He is not limited by our freedom. Sovereign. is all powerful. There's the first point of reflection. Here's the second one. How are you going with that one? You're looking at me like I don't know what you're thinking, but that's all right. Here's the second one. As we reflect on God's sovereignty, I do believe it ought to result and flow over into our lives in an attitude of humble dependence. Humble dependence expressed every day in life. Because when I see that God is guiding and controlling my life, I see that actually my life is in His hands, not mine. Ultimately, it is in His hands. I am not the sole determiner of reality for myself. Don't think that the decisions you make don't elevate your decisions above the power of God. Don't attempt to live independently of Him as though He's not even there or not powerfully controlling your life. Don't ignore Him and don't make decisions without acknowledging that He is sovereign over all things and consulting Him in it. Come to James chapter 4 with me if you're quick enough. James is kind of sneaky to find, but James is one that kind of is a particular passage where he, you know, really bores down into this one. James chapter 4, verses 13 to 16, where he kind of points out for us that to think that you can control your life and to think that your decisions is what causes everything to happen and that you even know what's going to happen tomorrow is just foolish bragging. Have a look at James chapter 4, verse 13. It's craziness. Now listen, you who say today or tomorrow we will go to this. Sorry, verse 13, you with me? Now listen, you who say today or tomorrow we will go to this or to that city, spend a year here, carry on business there, make money. This is simply someone who says, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. Tomorrow I'm going to do this, and then next year I'm going to do this, and I'm going to be able to do this and that and this and that. And we all do that to a certain extent, don't we? We make plans. Plans are not evil. But to arrogantly announce that here is what you are going to do tomorrow misses out on acknowledging a very key piece of truth about life. And look at this, verse 14. Why? You don't even know what's going to happen tomorrow. What is your life? And sometimes we look at our life, my life is this thing that I'm determining. My life is this thing that I'm controlling. And look what God says, what is your life? You are a mist. A mist that appears for a little while and then it vanishes. And that's humbling, isn't it? It appears for a little while because God ordains it to appear for a little while and it vanishes when God ordains for it to vanish. So how ought we to live? Humbly, dependent? What ought our language be? Well, it gives us real practical stuff here. Look at verse 15. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or do that. That's helpful language. And I know some of you use that language. Now, you can go overboard with it, can't you? Someone said, can you come over tomorrow? Well, if it's the Lord's will. You know, you can get too crazy with it. But you know what? Let's get a little crazy with it to remind ourselves that we don't even know what's going to happen tomorrow, but God does because He's controlling all things. And whatever does happen for you tomorrow is under the sovereign plan of God. So acknowledge Him. Don't be arrogant. Pray to Him. Some people have said to me in the past, if God's sovereign, why would I pray? Because God's sovereign. When I hear that He's in control of all things, I'm praying. When I'm thinking about Him being the one who ordains all things, I'm praying. And I'm speaking to Him. I'm acknowledging Him that He's guiding all things. I'm thanking Him for things when they go well. I'm asking Him for things when they're all messed up because He's the one. He's the one. Who's powerful and in control of all things. All day, every day, acknowledge Him. Not just when you feel like you need help and you've run out of ideas about what to do for yourself. Don't treat God like He's just a counselor when you're in trouble or a consultant who can't figure out what to do or a genie in a bottle who's powerful but He's at your beck and call and if you rub Him up the right way, you get Him to do stuff for yourself, things that you want to happen in your life. It's not who He is. He is your sovereign Lord, and your every waking moment rests in His hands. Express humble dependence based on the fact that He's sovereign. But we said he's more than just the sovereign, didn't we? It's interesting when we reflect on the sovereignty of God. I'll tell you where it can go. It can leave you thinking, okay, so if God just, is he just up there, distant, impersonal, commanding? Is that who he is? And does that mean that we are just, what, puppets, robots, just chess pieces that God's just moving around in some kind of a cosmic game? Is that all we are? Just insignificant creatures making insignificant decisions? No, because God is the sovereign shepherd. And if God's the shepherd, then we are his sheep under the care of a powerful and loving shepherd, an intimate shepherd. Let's press into this concept of shepherd. It's a really key picture in the Bible. The Bible continues to use the concept of shepherd and sheep to help us understand the relational connection between God and his people, all the way through Scripture. All the way through the Psalms and the prophets, God is actually referred to as the Shepherd of Israel. It's often his title. One of the most famous Psalms, and you would know this Psalm, Psalm 23. People who don't go to church know Psalm 23. God is not only the Shepherd of Israel, he's the Shepherd of individuals. Let me remind you some of the language in Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. Not just our shepherd, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be in want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me by still waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness. For my sake? No, for his name's sake. It's actually all about him. Don't be confused. Though God is intimately connected with you and interested in you, it's not all about you, it's all about him. He does all this for his name's sake, but he's a shepherd who comes close and he's intimate and he's personal and he provides and he protects and he leads. The passage we read from Ezekiel chapter 34 is another one of the really key passages where you get this imagery of God being shepherd and his people being the sheep. There's a bit of a tragedy going on in Ezekiel chapter 34 where God's people have actually been scattered. It's like the flock has been scattered, and here's how it happens. God actually determines that the way he's going to be a shepherd over his people is he's actually going to appoint leaders who will be under-shepherds, who are to lead God's people on God's behalf. They're meant to lead God's people in God's ways and direct them according to God's desires. But these leaders, these under-shepherds that get appointed, just do a horrific job. They neglect their duties and they abuse their responsibilities. And so the flock, God's people, are scattered. And God says, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. And here's the promise. I myself will come and shepherd my people. I will come and I'll gather my flock. And I will protect my flock. I will provide for my flock. I will lead them. I'll do it personally. And you bring all that language from Ezekiel chapter 34 into the New Testament, and you hear Jesus, John chapter 10, come there with me now, saying, I am the good shepherd. What's Jesus saying about himself? I'm God. I've come to shepherd my people. Come to John chapter 4. Have a look at it. Oh, John 10. Anyone who says Jesus never claimed to be God, everywhere I look, he does. Here's another one. It says he's the good shepherd. John chapter 10, there's a bunch of things here, and the question I want to ask is, what does our shepherd do? What does our shepherd do? Look at verses, read from a little bit earlier in chapter 10. Look at verses 3 and verses 4. He calls us into an intimate personal relationship with himself. Look, the watchman opens the gate for him and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and he leads them out. When he has brought out his own, he goes on ahead of them and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. You can see the personal relationship that Jesus, the good shepherd, has with his flock. He calls us by name. He leads us out. And the sheep know the shepherd because we know his voice. And we can trust his voice. Where is he leading? Where is he guiding? Look down there in verse 10. The thief comes to steal and destroy, but I have come that they may have life and have life to the full. Here is where our good shepherd is leading us. He is leading us into life, life to the full. That's why he's come. He's come to give us ultimate protection, ultimate provision, ultimate restoration. And he does that ultimately. The way our shepherd cares for us in the most ultimate way is verse 11, I am the good shepherd. Here's why he's so good. He's, and a good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. That is what our shepherd has done for us. That is what Jesus has done for us. A good shepherd back in the ancient world would put his life on the line to protect his sheep. And that is what our good shepherd has done. He has laid down his life. He's gone to the cross to protect us from the ultimate enemy, sin and death, and to provide for us ultimate life, eternal. Where is this good shepherd ultimately leading us and ultimately guiding us? Look at verse 27 and 28. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life. That's where our good shepherd is leading us. He's leading us into eternal life. And the security in that life, and that life begins now. It begins today. I give them eternal life. They shall never perish, and no one will ever snatch them out of my hand. There's ultimate provision from our good shepherd. Protection from sin and death. Eternal life that begins today. Now let's reflect on that. What does that mean for us? If God is sovereign, it's one thing. If he's our shepherd, what does that mean for us in regards to God? And so I've got two things for you here as well. First of all, it means we are like sheep. Yeah. Now, this is a tricky one to swallow. If he's the shepherd, we are the sheep, which means a couple of things. To start with, it means that we are willful. I mean, if you've ever been near a farm, you know sheep have a will. They're not puppets, they're not robots. And even though God is sovereign, he leaves our will intact. So to know that we're sheep means we are willful. But the problem is our will, our desires for life have been corrupted by sin. And so our will means that we are the kind of sheep who are dumb. We're stupid. We wander. Now, I know that's not an easy thing to hear, but God very deliberately chooses this imagery. It is no mistake. Isaiah chapter 53 says, we all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. God chooses this imagery so we would see ourselves as sheep and be humbled and know the reality of how broken we are by sin and how stubborn we are and how, I've got to say it, how dumb we are. It's not nice to hear, but we're dumb and we're rebellious because we're broken and our natural inclination is to run from our shepherd and to run into harm's way. But he's a good shepherd, and he comes after us. We are in desperate need of the guidance and leadership of a loving, caring shepherd. And here's my final thing. God's guidance is good for us. We desperately need the guidance of a good shepherd. The loving direction of a shepherd is exactly what we need. And in this sense, you want to acknowledge that God's moral will for us, his desires for us, his instructions and his commands that he gives to us for life are good for us. They are ultimately good for us. God is the one who made this world. He knows how best to live in this world. And he has our best in mind when he guides us and gives commands and he gives instructions. He is leading us into the good pasture when he gives us commands and instructions. But I want to acknowledge that God's guidance in this way, and in regards to his moral will, what we receive in regards to instructions and commands, sometimes they're hard to hear. They're hard to obey. No doubt, God says to us, love me with all your heart and all your mind. Love me more than anyone else. We struggle with that. To love him. To love your neighbor as you love yourself. To love your enemies. To forgive people. To constrain your desires, to offer the whole of yourselves. These are his commands and instructions that he gives to us. And sometimes we can reflect on God being the shepherd and giving us all these commands and instructions, and they can appear really harsh and hard to follow. And we can come to the conclusion, well, like, what is this shepherd? Is he just a killjoy? You know, is he just trying to ruin my life and take away all the fun? No. He's a loving, caring, shepherd who knows how to guide us into eternal life, life to the full that begins now and goes on into all eternity. And he does it as a shepherd does it. You'll know that ancient shepherd imagery. If you don't know it, picture it. Picture me as a shepherd. What have I got in my hand? I've got a crook, a staff. What does it look like? A big whacking stick. That's right, I heard you say. That's what it is. It's got a hook on one end and a big staff on the other. And what does a shepherd do in the ancient times? The shepherd would actually walk behind his sheep. That's how he would lead his sheep. And what would he do if one of his sheep decided to dart off in that direction? He had a choice. He could either whack him with the bottom end. Whack. Get back in line. I'm guiding you. I'm leading you to the good place. Trust me. Come with me. I'm good. Or if it went the whole way, you could run after it, flip it around like some ninja with a hook and actually hook it around the neck and yank the thing. Don't you run. You come back. Now, that is not pleasant at the time, is it? But why is he doing that? Because he's a good shepherd and he loves his sheep and he wants to guide them to good pasture and protect them and provide for them. Our God is a good shepherd. As he instructs us and as he guides us, and sometimes as his commands seem harsh, he gives us his commands because he knows what is good for us. Take the hit, take the pull, come back in line, be guided by him, by hook or by crook. Learn to love the voice of your God as he leads and he guides you through instruction and command in the scriptures. We're going to be looking into this more over the next few weeks. He has the best for you. He has eternal life for you, a life that begins today. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. You're a stubborn sheep. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he will make your paths straight. Amen. Let me pray. Father God, we thank you that you reveal yourself to us so clearly in the scriptures and you reveal yourself to us in a challenging way. You tell us that you're sovereign and you're our shepherd. Lord, would you continue to help us see who you are, know who you are, and relate to you according to that? Would you help us to know the comfort of seeing that you're sovereign? Would you cause us to be humble and dependent upon you in the way we live? In our prayer life, in the way we speak. Would you help us to understand that you're our loving, intimate shepherd who cares for us more than anyone will care for us. You lay your life down for us to protect us. Thank you, God, for who you are. Would you shape us and change us so you get glory. Amen.